Good morning. I want to welcome you all here to First Baptist Church, Texaco. It's not by accident that we're here. I pray that as we prepare to read God's Word, that our hearts are prepared, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see and the will to carry it out, that we would live for Christ. So before we get started, let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together as saints, that we can look at your Word, that we can sing praises to you, that we can go before you in prayer. Father, I pray that now, as we take a time and look at a few verses of your word, Father, that you would convict us, that you would grow us, Father, that you would pierce our hearts, that you would just ignite our wills, Father, that we would leave here ready to live for you, Father, be more conformed to your son's image. Father, we thank you for the rain that you've provided us this weekend. Father, we know we've needed it, Father, and you've provided that for us, and we thank you for that. Well, I pray this in your son's name. Amen. We'll be continuing our study through the book of Colossians. Before we turn to Colossians, though, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Just kind of as you're turning there, to recap, really in chapter 1 of Colossians, we've talked about the sufficiency of Christ and how if you're saved, you're complete in Christ. In chapter 2, we went over some things not to be intimidated by, works, righteousness, which is philosophy, traditions, all these things. And chapter 3 is really brought in the application portion of Colossians. This morning, specifically, how to kill the sin in our lives. A couple weeks ago, looking at verses 1 through 4, we looked about seeking the things above, having an eternal perspective, thinking the things above, focusing on Christ. This morning, in Colossians, we're going to look at how to kill the sin in our life. How to kill the sin in our life. Well, as we're going to read here in Romans, I want to read Romans 8, verses 12 through 14 to kind of get us started this morning. It says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of your body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So we see here, when we're putting sin to death in our life, we have a defender. We have an aid, and it's the Spirit of God that indwells us as believers. The next, if you would, turn to 1 John chapter 2. I promise we'll get to Colossians just in a sec. But to put sin to death in our lives, guys, it's not just us in our flesh trying to do it. But God gives us not only completion in salvation, but in sanctification, we have everything we need. So in Romans, we've seen that we are to put to death the flesh, and we have a defender at our side, and it's the Spirit of God that indwells us. Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, we have a weapon. So not only do we have a defender, but we have a weapon. Verse 14 says, "I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." So our defender is our spirit that indwells us, and our weapon is the word of God. That's how we kill the sin in our life. It's never just us. But God gives us everything we need to put the flesh that we still have the remnant of to death, that we would walk in the newness of life. So as we're going through these few short verses, you can turn back to Colossians now, chapter 3. Guys, we have a spirit that aids us, who defends with us, and we have the word of God as our weapon. We even see this in Romans chapter 7, the conflict of two natures. And Romans 7:15 says, "For I do not understand what I am doing, for I am not practicing what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate." Verse 19 says, "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." Verse 20 says, "But if I do the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one who's doing it, but sin that dwells in me." But even Paul had a conflict of two natures. By justification, in front of God, we stand perfect. Positionally, we are perfect. We are complete. We lack nothing. But in practical sense and application, we still have a remnant of our old bodies with us. Our spirit is redeemed, our soul is redeemed, but our minds and our bodies are not. We have a remnant of our old self that we must battle every single day. So these verses in Colossians this morning we're going to look at, specifically verses 5 through the first part of verse 9. Here's Paul. Paul is calling for the elimination of everything in the believer's life that is contrary to godliness. Everything that is not of Christ, everything that is not set before us with God, we must put to death. Beginning of verse 5, we'll read to the beginning of verse 9, it says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So we see here in verse 5 the duty that we have as Christians. So it says, therefore. Now, to look at the word therefore, you must go back to verses 1 through 4, knowing that you have been, you're in the likeness of Christ through his death, through his resurrection, and one day his glory. Verse 4 says, you will be revealed, we will be revealed with him one day when he is revealed. But there's a part in the middle that I think that churches nowadays, not all churches, but the American church so-called leaves out. They teach justification somewhat, and they teach glorification, but they miss out something in the middle. And that's sanctification. And that's what Paul is speaking here, starting in chapter 3. And he calls us to a duty this morning, a duty to kill the sin in our life. Keeping the theme of the sufficiency of Christ, and we keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated, and we set our minds on Christ where he is seated above, knowing that we have died and our life is hidden with Christ, and one day we will be revealed when he is revealed in glory. So verse 5 kind of brings us the duty. Therefore, knowing that you are of Christ, knowing you are saved, knowing you are in the likeness of his death and resurrection, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Stop there for a moment. Consider, this should read, this is not just to suppress, but this should read to kill. To kill the members of your earthly body. Put to death, to eliminate, to slay. Our sin must be treated as an enemy and killed. Now, this is not speaking to asceticism, which we talked about in chapter 2, about the ascetics would even, in some form of being closer to God, would mortify their own bodies. They would cut themselves. They would hurt themselves, and all in the name of God. That's not what Paul is saying here by killing our flesh. But every remnant of our old life we must put to death. We must end it. We must not live according to it. We must put it to death. And remember, our defender is the Spirit and our weapon is the Word of God. It's not us that does this alone. But consider the members of your earthly body as dead. You must kill them. This is a sharp, strong wording. Again, it's not just to suppress it or to forget about it or lay it aside. It is to kill it. We know that it speaks in God's Word that if your hand causes you to stumble, you cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, you gouge it out. It's not saying again that you literally cut off your hand or literally gouge your eye out, but that is the horrific part of sin. It's so horrific. That's what he's saying in a sense of take it seriously, cut it out of your life, kill it, end it. You are now resurrected with Christ in the sense of you are no longer your old self. You have the freedom to walk in Christ. So whatever is the remnant of your old self, you must put it to death. You must destroy it. Every part of it, you must kill it. Cut life out of it. Turn to Romans chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6. There's a known of a belief system back then that was known as antinomianism. They believed they were saved by grace, therefore you could live however you want, and that's alive and well today. They may not call themselves antinomianism, but maybe it's even called easy believism that we have faced the last many years of American Christianity. But Paul is answering a question here that he anticipates the reader would ask. Beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6, so what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Absolutely not. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Colossians, we learn that we died with Christ. Our old self had been crucified. Verse 3 here in Romans 6 says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, has been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of death, certainly we shall be in him the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also should live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, in verse 12, it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you will obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We see then, are we to sin now that we're saved? It doesn't matter. We're saved anyway. Is it okay? What Paul is saying in Romans and in Colossians itself says, no. You have died with Christ. Your old self was crucified. It was nailed to the cross. Now you've been resurrected in a newness of life. Live that newness of life. Kill the sin that is remnant of your old life. As citizens of heaven, we are not to have ties with our old sinful self. We are not to have one foot in the kingdom of God, yet one foot in this kingdom of this world, this sinful world. But if you are a Christian, you are brought in the kingdom of God. You are in a newness of life. So to gratify any sin is to feed and nourish the exact thing that Christ died for. We, as Christians, must die daily. Remember last week in our camp recap, we read a passage in Mark about denying yourself, picking up your cross. These are the things you must deny. As Christians, you're still going to have desires of the flesh. You're still going to be tempted. You're still going to have this remnant of your old life. That's what you are to deny. You are to kill it. You are to sever it off your life and follow after Christ. Again, we're not perfect practically. We still have our fleshly bodies that are attached to us. We have our soul. Again, it's a conflict of two natures. But we must put the sin to death. We must consider the members of our earthly body as dead. And he gives us a list here. Really gives us two lists here. One in verse 5 and the second in verses 8 and 9. But the first list we're going to look at here is the sin of perverted love and the second list of sin of wicked hate. So it says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. The first word he gives here is immorality. This refers to sexual sin, fornication, adultery, homosexuality. The Bible strictly forbids any intercourse outside the bond of marriage between a man and a woman. And we see this in ancient times. We see this in modern times. I was studying this week. I was listening to a preacher on the Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said what's set aside with the sin of sexual sin or homosexuality is God, unlike other sins in the context of Scripture, he demolished, he leveled cities because of that sin. So it's horrific. We see that again in ancient times and modern times. Guys, we can't turn on the TV or listen to music or whatever without hearing some form of immorality and fornication. It's everywhere. But 1 Corinthians 6:18 tells us to flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you would abstain from sexual immorality. This list that we see here, guys, it's not exhaustive. That doesn't mean that these are the only things that you are to kill in your life. So we see other lists. Mark chapter 7 gives us a list. The greatest probably of Scripture is in Galatians 5, the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So this list here in Colossians is not exhaustive, but it's telling you these sins you must put to death. You must kill them. Again, this immorality is just rampant in our world today. In fact, if you don't live in immorality, you're the minority. You are now the minority. It's everywhere we look, but yet Christ calls us to flee from it. To flee from it. Indeed, this immorality is one of the deeds of the flesh. At the end of that list, it says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because this is a serious matter. Even for believers, again, we still will be tempted. We still have sin in our lives. But what Paul is saying for believers, you must put it to death. You must kill it. Unbelievers, this is your lifestyle. You can't put it to death. Why? Because you don't have the Spirit. You can't truly live according to God's word. Remember, that's our defender and our weapon against these sins. to walk in the Spirit and be saturated with God's word. So the first on the list is immorality. And as you'll see, this list kind of builds backwards. And at the end, we'll get to greed. It starts from greed and then goes to evil desires and then to passion and then to impurity. And the action is immorality. So it kind of builds backwards. But the action of the sin is immorality. Now the next is impurity. This is the negative form of the word cleansing, which means it's unclean. It's filth. This goes beyond the act of immorality to the thoughts and the actions again. And Colossians 3:1, it says to keep seeking the things above. That's your actions. And verse 2 says, set your mind on things above. There's your thoughts. So if you're not having an eternal perspective, if you're not seeking Christ or thinking Christ, these will creep in. Filth, unclean things. Again, in Matthew 5, it talks about that it's not just the action of adultery that condemns you, but what? If you lust after a woman with your heart, you have committed adultery. If you've hated somebody inside, you have committed murder. So it's not just the action, but it's the thoughts. It's just the thoughts. So impurity is a thought that leads to immorality. Just as hate leads to anger. Hate and anger leads to murder. That's the action. Turn to 1 John 2. 1 John, I know we're turning to a lot of places this morning, but Scripture answers itself. It references itself. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15. It says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. That is saying if you are a Christian living in the will of God, walking in the new life, you will live forever. But if you are caught in these sins, if you're unregenerate and living in these sins, unable to walk in newness life, you will pass away just as those things in this world are passing away. Clearly says that those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, immorality, impurity, those things are not from God, but are from the world. But if you've been resurrected with Christ, you were of the kingdom of God, you are now in Christ in your manner of your walking, you are not to live in those things. You're not to gratify those things. You're not to feed those things. You're not to tempt yourself, because temptation comes, but you're not to give in. But it all starts with the defender of your spirit and the sword in which you have as your weapon to defend these things. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. That is not speaking of the people of the world. That's not speaking, but that's speaking of the sinful worldly system. Do not love it. Because if you have Christ, if you've been resurrected in the newness of life, you will walk in a newness of life. That's what you will desire to do. You will desire to kill the sin of your flesh. You will desire to be rid of your old life as much as you can. But it's a struggle. It's a process. Nobody can stand and say, I've done it. I've killed the sin of my life. I'm perfect now. That's a lie. And that's one of the things we'll get to in a second. Even Paul, again in Romans 7, he had a conflict of two natures. He had his spirit and his flesh, and they were battling every day, and it's the same with us. It's the same with every believer. You will be tempted. You will have these fleshly desires, but what Paul is saying here, by seeking the things above, by setting your minds on the things above, kill those things. Kill them. Be rid of them. Because for those specific things is what Christ was crucified for, so that we could walk in a newness of life, so that we could be free for the first time. Why would we go back and live in these things? That's what he is saying. It's not saying that we're going to be perfect, because we're not. We will struggle with sin until the day we leave this world. But a Christian will long and desire to be like Christ, not like these things. We see immorality and impurity. Next is passion. Again, this speaks to fornication or immorality. The longing for it. The burning desire for it. And carrying it out. So again, these are working backwards. Now you've had the desire for it. You're longing for it. In Romans 1:26, it says, for this reason, God gave them over to their degrading passions. And it goes on in Romans 1 to speak about the trading the natural for the unnatural. Guys, do we not see that in our world today? men claiming to be women and women claiming to be men. It's just, it's disgusting. It's an abomination to creation. But these passions that they're living in, it goes on that God handed them over. That's what they wanted. Their passion was to live in this sin, not to walk in Christ. And therefore, God gave them exactly what they wanted. He handed them over. Because the passion is the burning desire for sin. This passion, in this context. Passion can be used in a positive sense. I'm not saying that. But in this sense, it's a burning sensation for sin. Longing for it. Wanting it. Again, this does not speak of a believer. Yes, believer will fail. Believers will sin. But they don't have a burning desire for it. They hate it. They wanted to put it to death. But not to be filled with this burning sensation to sin. The next one is evil desires. This speaks of evil. You can translate it to wicked, and desires is cravings. So evil cravings, wicked cravings. This is the mental side of passion. So passion and evil desires is kind of two sides of the same coin. This is the mental side of passion. This is inward. Passion and evil desires are two sides of the same coin, but this is the inward. This is the mental part of it. You want to do it, but it leads to actions, but to have evil desires. God, our desires as a Christian is to be conformed to the image of Christ, not to gratify these sins, not to fall in these ways. And we do. I'm not saying we don't sin, but a believer does not desire to be found in these things. They don't. Next is greed. Remember I said it's kind of been building up the opposite way. Greed is the root. Greed is really the first one. Greed or covetousness, the root from which all of these sins stem from. It's two Greek words meaning more and to have. It is the desire to have more of something that's not yours and what is forbidden. This impurity, this immorality, this fornication is forbidden. But it all stems from greed, wanting something that's not yours, coveting after something that's not only yours, but it's forbidden. And it all stems from greed, and it builds up. Then from greed, you will have evil desires, and then it turns into a passion to do it, and then it starts having impure thoughts and impurity, and then it leads to the action of immorality. And Paul is saying to kill it. Kill these things in your life. End it. For they are destructive. They are destructive. Again, unbelievers, this is their lifestyle. We're going to get to that in a sec about in verse 7. Now, we once walked in this way. But desiring the sin and walking in a way of sin, not having a care to be conformed to Christ, not having a repentant heart, this is the life of an unbeliever. But a believer, even when they fail in these ways, even when they do have covet and have evil desires, they repent from it and they turn to Christ and follow Him. A believer does not long to do these things. And he ends there in verse 5, it amounts to idolatry. All of these things, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, it amounts to idolatry. And this idolatry in this context is speaking to perverted love, but in a wider range, it could mean anything. If you have love for money, it could lead to theft. If you have love for power, it could lead to tyranny. If you have love for lusting after someone, it can lead to immorality. But it's all idolatry. It's not from God. In fact, when we sin, it is doing what our flesh desires rather than what God demands and desires of us, and that is idolatry. That is idolatry. This world we live in has created this false God, that God is loving and He's not judgmental. He's not going to judge you. He loves you just the way you are. Because that is a false God. That has created this idolized God that makes them okay in their sins. That is not the God of the Bible. In fact, in verse 6, it speaks of God's wrath is coming. They kind of leave that part out most of the time or find a way to twist the words of it. But it's all from idolatry. Guys, it all stems from idolatry. Evil behavior begins with evil thoughts. Again, remember, it wasn't just immorality, but it started. You're coveting after somebody else or something else. Then it starts to have a desire for it. Then you have a burning passion for it. And then it brings impure thoughts. And then it comes to the action of immorality. Evil behavior begins with evil thoughts. The battle against sin begins with the mind. The mind. Pure thoughts produce righteous living. Pure thoughts produce righteous living. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us to present your bodies living holy sacrifice. And verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do you not gratify these sins? Renew your mind. You walk in the Spirit. That means you be in God's word. It means you're actively repenting of your sins and turning to Christ, and you be firm in his word. Again, in the first two chapters of Colossians, Paul has built up the doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Chapter 3, application, application, application. And he starts here by seeking Christ where he's above. Set your mind on Christ where he's seated above, and kill the sin in your life. Because you cannot walk in the Spirit and you cannot use the word against these sin if you're living in this stuff, this sin. And we all struggle with it. That's not what I'm saying. But Paul in Romans 12 starts the application portion. The first 11 chapters is doctrine, first chapter 12. And he starts off by present your bodies and renew your mind. Your mind must be renewed. And how does that make it new? Well, Colossians 1 says to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Be so saturated with the word of God, that's what comes out. When you put bad things in, bad things will come out. But when you put pure and righteous things in, that is what will come out. It will bear fruit in your life. So Paul is saying, anything that is not godly, anything that is not according to his word, kill it. End it in your life. But it all starts with the mind. Again, it doesn't start with immorality. It started with the thoughts before. And that was just the action, the carrying it out. What he's saying is, if you renew your mind, your actions will reap what you've sown. It will reap godly things. You will walk in a worthy manner. But believers are not characterized by this sin. Though they fail in it, though they sin, yes, but they're not characterized by it. They don't desire to do it. They long to be conformed to the image of Christ. Philippians says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's not speaking of justification, that's speaking of sanctification. Work it out with fear and trembling. I can tell you this. The church nowadays, not Christ church, but just the worldly church, does not have any fear for God. And we're seeing that run rampant in this world. We see that. We've reaped that for the last 50, 100 years, whatever it is, and now where we've sown that, and now that we're reaping that in our world. Renew your mind. That's where this all starts. Renew your mind. So verse 6 and 7 really bring us the reasoning. So verse 5 was the duty that we have as Christians to kill the flesh, to kill any remnant of our old life and to walk in Christ. Verse 6 and 7 really brings about the reasoning, the why we do it, the motivation for doing it. Verse 6 says, for it is because of these things, the immorality, the impurity, the passion, evil desires, greed, idolatry, sin, is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Roger read in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning in our scripture reading before we started. We were once these sons of disobedience that are walking to the course of this world under the prince and the power of the air, which is Satan. The wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming, guys. Sin brings God's wrath. And for believers, you can say, well, we're saved. That means we're not going to stand under God's wrath. But here's the motivation. If you walk in this sin and you are a believer in the sense of you're failing, that's the very thing that crushed Christ. Just as God's wrath is coming for the ones who are unregenerate, for the sons of disobedient, for the ones who are saved, God brought his wrath against his own son. So us who formerly walked in that manner, it's not that God just forgot about it, not just he just suppressed the truth and said, now you're my children. It came at a cost. It came at a cost, and it cost Christ's life. He was crushed upon the cross so that we could walk in the newness of life. So how can we walk in this old way when Christ paid that debt for us? We shouldn't. We should, again, we're going to struggle. Paul struggled, but Paul's desire was to be conformed to Christ's image. He desired to walk in this newness of life, and he did it, and so should we. Turn to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. This American God that's been placed out, little g, that God loves everybody in the same, and it doesn't matter how you live, it doesn't matter what you do, God's fine with it. Chapter 1 of verse 18 of Romans says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness." God, the wrath of God is coming. It's assured as we are here this morning. Against these things, these sinful things. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of this righteous judgment of God." There's those who are walking these things, those who are unregenerate, those who are not saved, they're storing up wrath for themselves. And when that day comes, guys, they will have the full wrath of God upon their shoulders forever. But believers, we're in the likeness of his death in the sense of our old life was crucified on the cross with Christ. And by trusting in Christ for salvation, putting your faith in Christ that he is the only way, we are resurrected in a newness of life that we can walk in the worthy manner in which we've been called. Those who are Christ take no pleasure in their sins. But for believers, when we sin, guys, there comes discipline. It's not that it's just it's not just there. It comes discipline. It comes discipline, which on one hand is like, God disciplines us? Yes. But on the other hand, guys, that's how much he loves us. When we go down this wrong path, guys, and they may have consequences. God loves us enough. He doesn't forget about us if we're his. He brings us back to where we need to be. Think of David, the example. David is a man after God's own heart. Committed adultery with Bathsheba. Even sent her husband off to the front line so he could be killed. So there he committed adultery and murder. And you read Psalm 51. We're going to turn there, but that's his repentive heart towards that matter. And it took Nathan to come and correct and show David his sin. And you see his crying out to God in Psalm 51, "Forgive me, for I alone have sinned against you and you alone." Come discipline. David had consequences here on this earth for that. But the big picture is God loved him enough to bring David back to where he needed to be. And it takes that sometimes, God, or guys. It takes God correcting us and disciplining us to bring us back to where we need to be, all for the motive of continue to run your race. Continue to run your race. Because of these things, these sinful things, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. It's storing up wrath. Verse 7 in Colossians chapter 3 says, "And in them you also once walked." Same language as in Roger read this morning in Ephesians 2. This was your old life. You once walked in this worthy manner or this unworthy manner, this sons of disobedience. You were once them. Same language here. "And in them you once walked." This was our old life. This was our old life. As a believer, you have a new life now. There should be a drastic change from once desiring these sinful things, but now still struggling maybe with those, but desiring to follow Christ. You once walked in these things when you were living in them. We were once saturated with these things. We were once unable to walk in a worthy manner. We were unable to follow Christ. But because of God's great love for us, he sent his son to be a sacrifice for us. And if we put our faith in him, you can have a newness of life. And what Paul is saying is that if you're in this new life, if you are a Christian, kill these things in your life. How can a Christian take delight in the very thing that crushed and crucified our Lord? And the answer is, guys, in our flesh, we still fail. Nobody is perfect practically. We still have this flesh that is attached to us, guys, but one day we won't. Again, going back to having an eternal perspective, seek the things that truly matter. Seek the things that are of God, not of this world. We read in 1 John, "Do not love the world, but follow after God." So guys, this should be a humble reminder. Hey, I used to be just like that. I used to be unregenerate. I used to be the sons of disobedience. It should motivate you guys. It should humble every single one of us to walk in this new life, to be obedient. You can sum this all up in one word, and it's obedience, guys. It's obedience to God. We once walked in this way, and we were once living in them. Verse 8 brings us the second list, the wicked nature. So we had the perverted love, and this is the wicked nature, the wicked hate. Verse 8 and 9 says, but now, so you once lived in this life. You once walked in this horrific, sinful manner. But because of Christ, because of his love for us, he has saved us and has resurrected us in the newness of life. It says, but now. And the same in Ephesians 2, it says, but God, being rich in his mercy, this is, but now you also put them all aside. What this putting aside could mean is after a long day's of work, you know, you have your dirty clothes and you take them off. It's the same thing with this. As a believer, we take off our old self. Our old garment is taken off of us, and we've been put on a new. So this garment that we have now is a pure and holy and righteous garment. And he says, set aside these old things that were part of your old life. And he gives us another list here. Number one is anger. And this list goes the opposite. The other one started with the action and went to the root. This one starts with the root and goes to the action. Anger, a deep, resentful bitterness. We know Scripture tells us that believers are to be slow to anger. This is not speaking of a righteous anger that there is a such thing of. Christ had that. Okay, this is not speaking of a righteous anger, but a bitterness that resents things. This list, again, starts with anger and builds on each other. It starts with anger. Next one is wrath. A sudden outburst of anger. When gasoline hits a fire, it explodes. It spreads. The same with anger. When anger is fueled, it leads to wrath. It leads to wrath. Malice is the third one. Moral evil. A nature that is bent on doing harm to others. So you have anger, and it brings up a wrath. And now you're in the action. You have malice towards other people. You want a nature to hurt other people. The fourth is slander. This kind of builds up to the other three. You have anger, wrath, malice, and now you have slander. The other three that lead up to this slander. Greek word brings us blasphemy. When reference to God, it speaks in Scripture of blasphemy to God. When reference to people, it's slander. Speech that can injure others' names, that can hurt others with the motive of bringing them down and not loving them. We know that Scripture tells us to even love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We were never to hate. Now we can hate sin. We can not agree with them. We're never to hate the person. But this anger leads to wrath, and wrath leads to malice, and malice leads to slander. And the last one here really is abusive speech, horrific speech intended to hurt someone. Ill mouth, foul mouth. Matthew 12:36 says, every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. As believers still struggle with this, don't we? Everyone does. Paul is not saying that in the sense of, you will never struggle with this again. He lists these things here for a reason, and you will be tempted to do these things. You will fall into these things. But recognize that and kill it out of your life. It's not glorifying to God. It's not glorifying to God. And he adds one more in verse 9. So we have anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from our mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another. We see that Satan is the father of lies. He characterizes lying. We see this in Genesis 3 when he lied to Eve and Adam. So lying, guys, characterize. If you're lying, if we have a problem with lying, whatever, we characterize ourselves with Satan. Paul is saying, if you're a believer, guys, cut this out of your life. And it's a process. From the day we're saved at justification to the day we were revealed with him in glory, guys, it is a process. We will never come to a point again and say, I've made it. I don't struggle with anything again. Against that is a lie. Every Christian struggles with sin. We do. But we shouldn't be characterized by it. We shouldn't be characterized by it. So how do we kill the sin in our lives? Guys, again, these lists are not exhaustive. This is not everything you've got to kill out of your life. But it all comes under the category of sin. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. It should just be right to your left here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. This is how we kill, again, with the defender of the Spirit at our side, or indwelling us in the Word of God as our weapon. Philippians 4, 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is any worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The key to godly living and killing the sin in your life is godly thinking. And it starts with the mind. Our minds must be renewed. We must dwell on these things. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Because as Christians, we are called and commanded in Colossians 3 to kill the sin in our life, to kill away that old remnant of sin. And how do we do that? By walking in the Spirit and being saturated with the Word of God. Dwell on these things. Again, it goes back really to Colossians 3, 1 through 4, about setting your mind on things above, on Christ where He is seated. Think upon the things where Christ is seated. Put your eyes on Christ. Focus on Him. Guys, in the freedom that Christ brings us with salvation, it's not freedom to do whatever we want, but it's a freedom for the first time to walk in the same way that Christ walked. We have that ability, not within ourselves, but a Spirit in us, and the Word of God as our weapon. We have the ability to walk as Christ walked. And when we sin, and we will, we see that sin for what it truly is, and we cry out to God to forgive us, and we continue to follow after Him. 1 John 2:1-2 says, my little children, this is John, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Which means he's saying you have the capability of not sinning. You can glorify God. You can walk in a worthy manner. So I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But John knows that practically we're not perfect. He continues there. And if anyone sins, remember, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied God's wrath, and He sits at the right hand of God advocating for us right now. So we kill the sin in our life, and even when we do mess up, God, even when we do sin, we remember we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's what should motivate us. Again, it's all Christ. The theme of Colossians is the sufficiency of Christ. Even in our sanctification, He is sufficient. Why? Because we look upon Him, because He is worthy of our following. In our struggle against sin, I pray that we all would look to Christ, for He is worthy of total submission of our lives to Him. And yes, our old self was crucified on the cross. And yes, in our newness of life, we're like Him in our resurrection. And one day we will be revealed with Him in glory. Eternal life is coming. Just as the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, those that are children of God, we will be with Him forever. But there's a process in between those called sanctification, and that is the killing of our old self in the sense of your sinful old life. And you follow after Christ, you deny. That denying is not a one-time deal. That is a moment-to-moment, every single day action that you must deny these temptations of the world. You must deny this world altogether. Even what you want, what your flesh desires, you must deny that and follow after Christ. Because He is worthy of it. He's worthy, guys. And last week, as we talked about running the race, that's the sanctification process, running this race. And one day we will reach the finish line and we won't have this struggle against sin anymore. We won't have this old self. Many people talk about heaven with the gold streets and the pearly gates and all that's wonderful, guys. But when we reach heaven, there's no more sin. Why? Because Christ reigns there at the right hand of God. And when we're there, we will be without sin. But for now, we're still here. We still struggle. But we keep focused on Christ. One of my favorite quotes by John MacArthur, we end with this. It's not the perfection of your life, but the direction. We'll end with this question. What direction are you running? What direction of your life? Where's the direction going? Is it going towards Christ? Yes, you struggle, but is it going towards Christ? Is it pursuing Christ? Or is it so caught up in this world that we don't even think about Christ? So what's the direction of your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather. Father, we know that even with a text like this, God, that can be very convicting. But Father, we know that as Christians, we don't desire that old self. We don't desire that flesh. We desire to long after you. Father, I pray that we would leave here this morning with a convicted heart to live more for you, Father, that we would continue to put these sins to death that we all struggle with. Not a person in this room that doesn't struggle with something. But that passage in 1 John that even when we do sin, remember we have an advocate, Father, that is your Son, Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you for all that he has done. By dying on the cross, by being sufficient, for taking our punishment. Father, we thank you for the race that you have laid before us. Father, we know it's not easy, but we know that the finish line is coming. Your Son is coming back, and we will be revealed with him at that time. Father, I thank you for all that you've done. I pray for each and every one of us this morning, Father, that we would walk in a manner that is worthy of you, killing the sin that's in our lives, not feeding it, but killing it. Father, we thank you for not just saving us and leaving us for our own self. We know that we have a great defender that indwells us in your word that defends us, Father, and we thank you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.